Please open your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 4. We return to the epistle of 1 John today after spending a couple Lord's days away in the Old Testament with the prophet Hosea. We come now to return to 1 John. And our reading today will be 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Now let us pray and ask the Lord for his blessing upon the ministry of his word. Our Father in heaven, we with joy confess that as much as Psalm 40 points us to your rescuing of us out of the dungeon and darkness and putting our feet upon a rock, whether that is initially in our salvation or at various times throughout our lives, we do know that ultimately Psalm 40 points to your Son, the one who said, "Behold, I come to do your will, O my God. It is written within my heart." And Lord, it is because your Son has come in the flesh that we can say we have been saved. We who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yet given the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray, Lord, as recipients of your grace, that you would extend to us the measure of grace that we need now to open your word to the profit of our souls. We pray that what we read and hear would indeed profit us as we open your word together. We pray for a great measure of your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to behold the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth as it is in Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. First John 4, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 6, this is God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that ends our reading for today. I think that one of a number of things our current world crisis has freshly stamped upon our minds, whether you're a Christian or not, is the sobering reality that human wisdom has its limitations. Perhaps this is no more apparent than in the daily multiplication of alternative, even opposing viewpoints regarding various aspects of the ongoing pandemic. Should wearing a mask be optional or mandatory? Should the World Health Organization have declared a global pandemic sooner? have certain governments overreacted in their lockdown measures? Have certain governments underreacted in their lockdown measures? Well, we're not here to answer those questions today. Simply to recognize their prevalence these days and to highlight how such competing, even opposing viewpoints, I think, remind us acutely and afresh that human wisdom is indeed a fallible, limited, and sometimes dangerous thing. Dangerous because of the stakes that may be involved. And the stakes are relatively high when it comes to COVID-19. For many of us, direct and personal risk may be unlikely. But for others, COVID-19 may put their very physical lives in this world at stake. If that is you, you need to be much more careful as you evaluate the opinions of men regarding COVID-19, the opinions of humans. But our passage today reminds us, brothers and sisters and friends, of an even greater risk than contracting, even dying from COVID-19, a risk that not one of us can afford to ignore. Whether we're young or old, whether we're physically fit or not. And this is the risk of being led astray in our understanding of Jesus, the Son of God. And the stakes are high. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. There is no more important question that any person in this life can ask than this: who is Jesus? There's no more important question that can be asked than that. Who is Jesus? And there is only one correct answer to this question. John makes that clear in our passage. But what John also makes clear is that alternative and even opposing so-called answers to that question run rampant in the church. Answers that are false, that are no answers at all. And they have from the very beginning. Alternative, opposing views of the Son of God that are not true. And they will continue to run rampant in the world and make their way into the church until Jesus returns. Some of you younger people out there might have tests and exams on your brains these days. Perhaps some of you teachers or parents who are teaching your children at home have tests and exams on your brains these days. Well, what makes a good multiple choice question on an exam? Isn't it one in which the wrong choices, and hopefully there are at least a few of them to throw the student off to make sure he or she knows his stuff, are the best multiple choice questions, the ones in which those wrong choices are just close enough to the right choice that only the careful student with a clear and firm understanding and grasp of the correct answer will be able to shake off or weed out the sneaky, persuasive, perhaps, wrong answers. And this is, in essence, what John is saying today. There is only one correct answer to the question, who is Jesus? But there is a wicked spirit at work in the world, generating and spreading a whole host of wrong answers to that question, trying to throw people off. That's the devil's work. Some of you younger people perhaps may still be mulling over questions you got wrong on an exam last week or the week before. Let me encourage you by saying you can and you should get over that, because we're going to be reminded today that there is really only one question that you ultimately must get right. And that is the question, who is Jesus? And God wants all his people to get this right. That's why he's given this to us in his word through his servant John. So we need to listen carefully to what the inspired apostle tells us here in God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, because we do not want to be led astray. God's word, and God's word alone, is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, Psalm 119:105. We see that John begins by laying down a command. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. The Christian is commanded here to be discerning, to go so far as to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And John goes on to give the reason for this necessity of careful discernment in the second half of verse 1. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, in the early days of the post-Pentecost church, we could say, we know that many extraordinary displays of supernatural power were quite common. These were often genuine manifestations of the Spirit of God, but not always. The Bible reminds us that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, says the Bible, if his ministers or his servants also transform themselves into ministers or servants of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 11. And these deceitful, sneaky servants of Satan had the potential to lead many in the early church before the closing of the New Testament canon was complete, to lead many of those Christians astray. They would come along claiming to be speaking in the power of the Spirit of God, and sometimes they would accompany their teaching with supernatural displays and phenomena, and they could be very persuasive. Didn't Jesus tell us that on the day of judgment, many false prophets will be able to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done what? Done many wonders in your name, Matthew 7:22. Yet, they were servants of Satan, carrying out their deadly counterfeit ministries in the spirit of the Antichrist, which was by John's day, as we see here in verse 3, now already in the world. And it hasn't left the world as we speak. Isn't this evidenced by the traditional or even more modern cults that many of us are familiar with? Cults that claim many times, or in many cases, to be true heirs of and continuations of true apostolic Christianity. They have a place for Jesus. They have a place for the term Son of God, but it's not what the apostles ever meant by Jesus and Son of God, yet they claim to be successors of the true apostles. But they give false answers to the question, who is Jesus? The most important question that one will ever answer. They give false answers to those questions. They give false answers because they're giving answers that are generated and propagated in the world by the spirit of Antichrist. Just a quick aside, I would highly recommend reading Walter Martin's The Kingdom of the Cults. Walter Martin, The Kingdom of the Cults. If you haven't done so, it's a bit of an older book. It was originally written in the 60s, in the 1960s. went through several revisions in subsequent years. I believe it was one of the late Ravi Zacharias's favorites. Very helpful book, dealing with, as the title suggests, the kingdom of the cults. And the kingdom of the cults, of which Martin wrote about, in 1960 and in subsequent years revised, that kingdom of cults has only exploded and expanded. And we need to be prepared for this kingdom of the cults to keep growing, especially as our world transitions through this season of crisis because of the pandemic, because it's times such as this that people are drawn to the supernatural. You see, this crisis has brought many face to face with their own mortality, their own frailty, their own weakness as human beings, all the things we considered when this thing first began back in Psalm 90, as we spent a few weeks looking at Psalm 90. Well, people in the world have been brought face to face with the limitations of humanity and the disappointment of putting your hope in this world or in government or in science or whatnot. And they're going to be looking for a type of salvation or deliverance beyond this world, outside of themselves, outside of this world, in what they'll call the supernatural, or what we can call the supernatural. And this is going to be a prime real estate, if I can put it that way, for the spirit of Antichrist to hunker down in. Because it's just a prime opportunity for Antichrist, as the servant of Satan, to spread false teaching about who Christ is, as people are desperate to look for deliverance from this cursed world. So we need to be on guard for our own sakes, for our neighbor's sakes, and ultimately for Christ's sake. Test the spirits, says John. Someone comes to you with a teaching about Jesus. It may be your favorite blogger on the internet. It may be at a Bible study. It may be at school. It may be from a pulpit. With the Bible open, test it, says John. Test it. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. That's the command. Well, how exactly are we to test the spirits? This may sound like a rather daunting task to some people. Maybe it sounds too charismatic for you, testing the spirits. What does that mean? Perhaps you struggle reconciling this idea of testing the spirits with the Bible's warning, clear warning, against what's often referred to as divination, seances and Ouija boards and stuff like that. Well, thankfully, John shows us here precisely how we are to test the spirits and fulfill this Christian command. We are to test their confession, what it is they say with their mouths about Jesus Christ. John says in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you test the Spirit, says John. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so we want to be careful here as we focus in a little bit on the confession, or the two confessions that John is... No, the one confession, the one true confession. The false teachers weren't just denying Jesus outright. We have to see that. That's very important. They weren't denying the existence of Jesus. They weren't denying the importance of Jesus. They weren't denying that Jesus had a special, unique relationship with the Father. They were much more subtle than that. You see, sometimes you and I may be more inclined to accept a teaching as believers, accept the teaching simply because it has a place for Jesus, because it acknowledges Jesus in some vague way. But that's exactly what we have to be on guard against, because that's what the false teachers were doing. They were simply acknowledging Jesus vaguely, but they had something very different in mind than the apostles when it came to answering the question, who is Jesus? And that's why John has to warn these Christians and us. We need to be warned to be on guard and test the spirits by listening carefully to what they say about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because these false teachers weren't denying Jesus outright. And we see that at the heart of their heresy, we see that at the heart of their heresy was a denial of the incarnation of the Son of God. And we need to see from verse 2 here, but by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come in the flesh is of God. That's the true confession. Now, most commentators agree that John is battling at this time what we call Gnosticism. It was an early, a false teaching that had crept into the early church, and in among several of its core tenets, Gnosticism taught that only spiritual realities were good, and anything fleshly or material was evil. So they had no place for a savior who took upon human flesh, because flesh was evil, according to the Gnostics. No place for an incarnate deity, an incarnate savior. But they still had a place for Jesus. And they said, Jesus didn't come as a man. He only appeared to come as a man. He wasn't really flesh and blood like you and I, because flesh and blood is evil material matter. Evil. Jesus only appeared to be a real human being. So we see that at the heart of the deadly teaching of these false teachers that John has primarily in his sights here had to do with the person and work of Jesus, the Son of God. With their mouths, they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, but what they meant by that, these false teachers, what they meant by that was not what the apostles ever meant by that, and therefore not what Jesus ever meant by that. You see, in the early church, both the humanity and the divinity or the deity, the divine nature of Jesus, were both under attack at different times. In John's day, as we've seen, it seems to be primarily an attack on the full humanity of the Son of God. But this would eventually morph, as history shows us, into more attacks upon the full divinity of the Son of God by other false teachers. It's all coming from the spirit of Antichrist, as John reminds us in our passage. Anything that's not in line with the true confession of verse 2 is coming not of God, but of Antichrist. Both of these threats, the humanity or the challenge to the full humanity and a challenge to the full godhood or divinity or deity of Jesus are threats that still continue to loom over the church, and they will until the Lord returns. In our immediate day, it seems to be the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was God. That seems to be the what's challenged the most by the world. There are many who say, yeah, Jesus was a great man. He was a real man, but nothing more. But either, whichever way the false confession comes from, whether it's on the denial of his deity or the denial of his humanity, they're equally dangerous. They're equally dangerous. If Jesus was not fully human and fully divine, we could not have been redeemed by the Son of God. If Jesus were not fully God, he could not stand in our place as a substitute, bearing the sins of his people. If Jesus were not fully man, he couldn't redeem our fallen human nature. As one early church father, I believe it was Gregory of Nazianzus, said, what was not assumed was not redeemed. There, what was not assumed by the Son of God when he clothed himself in humanity, if he didn't clothe himself in our real humanity, then our real humanity was never redeemed. You see how deadly it is to fall prey to the teachings of the false teachers. Yet if Jesus was not fully divine, he could never have bore the wrath of God and exhausted it in his own person. As sin against a holy God demands an infinite price of payment, and only an infinite God could pay that. And Jesus did. So you see, when you deny either the full humanity or the full divinity of the Son of God, you lose your salvation. You lose redemption, as it were, because it all hangs together on the true confession that Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come in the flesh. So you test the spirits by listening carefully to what they say about Jesus himself, says John. I think our own confessional documents, the larger catechism, question 36, expands upon this confession here of verse 2 in 1 John chapter 4 very helpfully. Perhaps you can study Westminster Larger Catechism 36 this week. Who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The answer, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God of one substance and equal with the Father, you see his full divinity, in the fullness of time, that is, in time and space and history, became man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. That's the confession. And our salvation rests upon that reality that the Son of God is fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one person. That's the confession. And you realize that when Jesus, in the fullness of time, took to himself our humanity, he did it forever. He did it permanently. It's not going back. He will forever, through all eternity, be the incarnate Son of God, the God-man, for all eternity. So we need to study and study and study the real thing, says John. Study in that confession of verse 2, that confession that comes from the Spirit of God. And you don't have to go studying all the counterfeits just to know the real thing, says John. What am I saying here? Well, I've been told, or I've read at least, that some bankers who are being trained to deal with very large sums of money are not shown, as we might think, not shown all the various counterfeits that may try, or people may try to slip by them, but rather they are given the real thing. They're given the genuine. And they're told to study and study and study and study and study and study the genuine, so that any counterfeit, when it comes their way, will be picked up like that. And that's what we are to do when it comes to our issue here with the confession of who is Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. We need to know the genuine. What does the Bible teach about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And we need to study that and study that and study that and study that, so that when you do read that blogger that you like who's gone astray perhaps in their thinking or their theology, or when you do hear that preacher opening the Bible and saying something that's not in line with Scripture, you'll pick it up because you know the real thing so well. That's our duty. So we need to test the spirits, and we need to test them by listening carefully to what is being said about Jesus Christ. Well, we come to consider in the third and final place the confidence that John provides and holds out to the people of God here. The apostle, we have to acknowledge, and I hope you have appreciated this, the apostle John has issued a very stark warning. We have to take seriously. He's pointed out a very deadly danger. There are false teachers in the world, influenced by the spirit of Antichrist, who claim to be speaking from God in the name of Jesus Christ, who are in fact enemies of God, and therefore they hate Christ and they hate his people. And they're trying to lead God and or God's people astray. They're powerful enemies. Satan is real. Satan and his servants are real. And Satan is more powerful than any of us. We need to be on guard. So John has said some pretty serious things here that may cause some of us to panic or feel like we can do nothing but hide in the corner on the defensive, as it were. But you see, the Christian life is not meant to be lived hiding in the corner, as it were, in fear of false teachers. As a brief aside, we too often, as connected here, I think we too often, I think, posture ourselves on the defensive as Christians. What do I mean by this? I think we too often focus all of our energies on building up defenses to protect ourselves from the infiltration of the enemy into our ranks, that we forget that we have an offensive proclamation and warfare to wage, in which we go out with the confession that Jesus is the God-man. And we need to bring that confession to the world, even though there are false teachers and Christ deniers all around us. You see, we can be tempted to just hide ourselves in the corner in our little churches and say, keep the false teachers away. But we have to go out and we have to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. And John gives us the confidence, tells us where that confidence comes from, so that we can go out there. Not be afraid of proclaiming that true message or of falling prey to it ourselves. And that's important. So where is this confidence grounded, according to John, this confidence that we need to wage the good warfare? Well, John, first of all, reminds us that we have this confidence because we have overcome them, he says. In verse 4. Why have we overcome the deadly false teachers? Well, John goes on in verse 4, doesn't he? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I think often I hear people taking this this verse out of context. I mean, it is a general truth. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But the context of John saying this is protection from false teachers and confidence that we will not be led astray by them and that we can go out and confidently proclaim the good confession. So I think that he who is in you, the primary emphasis here falls upon God the Holy Spirit, that who John mentioned back in verse 24 of chapter 3, where we ended last time when we several weeks ago. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John references the Holy Spirit who dwells in the child of God. And John goes on to say that there are other spirits in the world spreading the lies of the devil. Nevertheless, remain confident, Christians, because he who is in you, that is the Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, glorifying the Son of God. That's his work, to glorify the Son of God, to convict of sin, to give new life to dead sinners through the message of the cross. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. And the Holy Spirit is also at work in the heart of God's child, enabling that child of God to discern truth from error. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. It is only the Holy Spirit dwelling in the child of God that will enable the Christian to discern truth from error. But that's a great ground for confidence, says John, because the Spirit recognizes his own voice, his own truth. And if he is dwelling in you, he will enable you to recognize that voice as well. That's your confidence. You don't need to be afraid that you'll be overcome. You've already overcome them, says John, because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the fully divine, fully human, incarnate Son of God? Do you believe that? It's not because you were smarter than the person who doesn't believe it. You are smarter in one sense because you believe it in one sense, but it's not because you were more keen, or it's not because you had a higher intellect. It's because the Spirit of God dwelling in you opened your eyes to that truth. And that is your confidence. That is how you will remain anchored in the truth as it is in Jesus, that you will remain discerning. So pray every day that the Holy Spirit keeps you from going astray in your thinking, and he will do it. He will do it. I want to close with the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 10, what's often referred to as the Good Shepherd discourse. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. But with the words of John here from 1 John in our mind, I want to turn back. The Spirit who is dwelling in the child of God enables that child to recognize the truth when it is spoken or heralded by someone else, because the Spirit recognizes his own voice. Does that make sense? What does Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 27, beginning, "My sheep," says Jesus, "they hear my voice, words, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Have you heard the Good Shepherd's voice today? Have you come to him for eternal life? Are you trusting in his words here that you will not be snatched out of his hand? Come to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, the God-man, who clothed himself with our flesh so that we could be redeemed and live forever with him. Believe in him. Trust in him. The confession, the confessing words of 1 John 4 and verse 2. Let that be your confession. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he is my Savior. Let that be your confession. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided salvation and you have provided the means by which we can stay and will stay anchored to the truth as we wait to receive the full inheritance that is promised to us. But Lord, we recognize that this morning or this afternoon, as we've opened your word, we have heard words of warning. A reminder that there are false teachers in the world and that we should not be arrogant, assuming that we will outwit them, but we should be confident, not because of ourselves, but because of your Spirit dwelling in us. But Lord, we pray that you would, through your Spirit, sharpen our own minds and our understandings as we study and study and study the genuine, the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, that we would be able, by your grace, to detect the counterfeit from a mile away. And so we pray, O Spirit of God, that you would take from your word and apply it to our hearts and in our lives this week and beyond, protecting us, drawing us closer to yourself. For your name's sake, we pray in Jesus. Amen.